Well, friends, it is such a treat to be back with you this morning. It's been a little while, and it's nice to see some friendly faces and some faces I haven't seen before. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, this passage may be a familiar one for many of us, but Lord, I pray that we would experience it anew. I pray that you would show up for us in new ways, that you would remind us of your goodness, your faithfulness, and your deep love for us. I pray that you would speak to us through these words, that we would hear your voice, we would feel your presence, and we would know your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had one of those moments when you're gleefully singing along to a song that you've heard a million times, and suddenly you realize you haven't quite noticed the lyrics before, and they don't mean what you thought they did? It doesn't just happen to us individually, it happens to us as a culture. Songs become popular for particular themes and events without us realizing that the songs don't mean what we thought they did. Be prepared, there's a good chance I'm going to ruin a few songs for you. Take Born in the USA by Bruce Springsteen, for example, a popular patriotic theme for July 4th. I mean, what could say, "I love America," more than this proud, upbeat anthem, Born in the USA? But the lyrics actually aren't so patriotic. In juxtaposition to the upbeat tune, Springsteen carefully critiques the Vietnam War and the treatment of veterans when they returned home to the US. It's not quite a Yay America song. Or Take Every Breath You Take by Police, a love song often joyfully sung at weddings. I mean, come on. It's a love song, and a wedding is a celebration of love. It's a perfect match. Except if you dive a little bit deeper into the lyrics and realize that they're actually the words of a possessive lover. That's awkward. Or Good Riddance, Time of Your Life by Green Day, a common song for proms and graduations. It's a classic. It was even played at my high school graduation. And yet, the lyrics are actually about the songwriter's anger toward an ex-girlfriend who moved to Ecuador. Maybe not quite the message that proms and graduations are going for. Sometimes we get so used to songs and so caught up in their catchy tunes that we don't stop to think about what the words mean. But when it comes to songwriting and poetry, words matter. Songwriters and poets know that you don't have much time or space to mess around with words. There is intentionality, rhythm, and imagery held in every single word that is used. The poems and songs in the Book of Psalms are no exception. Not one word is randomly chosen or placed. Considering that Psalm 23, today's scripture reading, is one of the most infamous psalms in the Bible, you've probably heard it read countless times. In fact, maybe you're wondering why I'm preaching on it today. But just like our contemporary songs, I don't want us to confuse familiarity with understanding. I don't want us to just read this psalm as if we are singing along to a familiar, catchy tune and miss the words. These words matter. And so I'm going to do something a little bit different, which I can do because I'm the guest preacher. I want you to take a moment now and reach for the Pew Bible in front of you, or you can pull it up on the app on your phone if that's what you like to do. In the Pew Bibles, you can find Psalm 23 on page 435. And I want you to keep it open. Once I've read it, don't close it and put it away. We're going to dive deep into the Bible together this morning. We're going to get up close and personal with these words. So I'm going to give you a minute to open up to it if you haven't already. Let's read it. From the Book of Psalms, chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord is my shepherd, my shepherd. In our individualist culture, we're familiar with this concept of thinking of God as my. We are accustomed to a God that cares about us as individuals. And so it's easy for us then to miss just how unprecedented these simple words are. This isn't the first time that God is called shepherd, but it is the first time in the entirety of the Old Testament that God is called my shepherd. In all other Psalms, and in the many uses of this metaphor in the Old Testament, it is always our shepherd. This metaphor was used to show God's relationship to the community, not so much the individual. And yet here, the psalmist reveals that this God Israel knew as their communal shepherd, who cared for their entire flock, is also the God who cares about each individual sheep. This is the truth that we then see fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the one who would leave the 99 in search of the one. As people of faith, we are invited into this flock, this community. And it's because we are the flock that we also get to say, the Lord is my shepherd. This prayer is personal. And now, while we may be familiar with the metaphor of shepherd for God, it doesn't create the most obvious image for us of who God is in our modern American life. I have not encountered many shepherds in my life. Sheepdogs, sure, but not so much shepherds. When I imagine a shepherd, the only thing that really comes to mind is the nativity scene. Impoverished-looking shepherds dressed in beige and brown, carrying a rod or a staff, with the odd sheep or two following them. It's an interesting image of God, but it's not quite the one that instinctively invokes a sense of trust and confidence in God. And yet the psalmist doesn't waste a word and definitely doesn't waste a metaphor. So there must be something to this declaration of the Lord as shepherd. In the entire ancient Near East, the role and title of shepherd had a royal connotation, not quite the automatic image we get from shepherd. It signified leadership and power with the rod and staff as insignias of office. The Lord as shepherd is a symbol of the Lord's power as ruler to care for his people, and the Lord as my shepherd symbolizes the Lord's power as ruler to care for each individual. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or as the NIV translates it, I lack nothing. I don't like this phrase. It doesn't feel fair to assume that we could all say this so confidently. Sometimes we do lack things, important, necessary things, like jobs, housing, ability to pay bills, medical care, community, friendship, and love. How can we confidently assert with the psalmist, I lack nothing? To say I lack nothing makes a psalmist sound at best naive. Well, if we take a step back from Psalm 23 and look at the previous psalm, Psalm 22, likely written by the same author, David, we find one of the most infamous psalms of lament. It begins with the words that Jesus later quotes while he hangs on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The psalmist talks over and over in Psalm 22 about God being far away, about there not being anyone to help. He is poured out like water. His bones are out of joint. He is laid in the dust of death, and his hands and feet are shriveled. These are not the words of someone who is naive about pain and suffering. This sounds like someone who is struggling and someone who lacks quite a few things. So how can this same psalmist confidently turn to trust in Psalm 23 and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing"? I think it is because even in lack, even in the midst of the darkest valley, the loneliest wilderness, the psalmist knows this truth: the Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, it means I lack nothing. He lacks nothing because, as he explains in verse 2 and 3, he says this: "The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake." When the psalmist proclaims, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing," he is saying, as my shepherd, God provides for me. Because green pastures were food for the sheep. It was in plenty. God provides for the basic needs of his sheep. He's saying God protects me. Still waters were safe passages for sheep. And God guides me. That is, God leads his sheep along the right path to where they need to go. These verses carry this undertone of Israel's exodus. The phrase "lack nothing" is mirrored in Deuteronomy 2, verse 7, where it says, "Surely the Lord your God has blessed you in all your undertakings. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." Nothing. And again in Nehemiah 9, verse 21, 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. 40 years in the wilderness, as you know, were not without grumbling, wanting, or lacking. And yet there was this undeniable thread in those 40 years of God's provision, God's protection, and God's guidance. The Israelites walked through the darkest valley, but God's light was always guiding their steps. Every day, God provided manna from heaven to feed them. And God ultimately protected them from their enemies so that they could safely walk into the promised land. This psalm is a song of trust that is formed from a deep history, both personal and communal, that is steeped in God's provision, guidance, and protection. The psalmist goes on to say, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Did you catch that? He says that God leads him in right paths, and then immediately says he walks through the darkest valley. Both are true. Right paths are not always nice and pretty paths. Those paths will sometimes lead us through the darkest valley or through the wilderness. In fact, for Jesus, those paths led him all the way to the cross. And you may remember we're also called to take up our cross and follow him. So unfortunately, those paths also don't always lead us to pretty paths either. Yes, it is good news that God provides for us, protects us, and guides us. And it's also hard news, because those right paths that God guides us on are sometimes through the darkest valley or the wilderness. And maybe this morning you know that valley quite well. Maybe Psalm 22 and other lament psalms have been your regular prayers. Maybe you have felt the fear and the doubt in the wilderness and wandering through darkness. I may not be able to tell you exactly what God is doing in the midst of that. I wish I could. But I can tell you that there is an important message in this metaphor of the shepherd. It is the message that gives the psalmist the confidence to say that even though I do walk through the darkest valley, I do fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So what gives the psalmist this confidence to say that? Four words. You are with me. It is no accident that these four words are the exact middle of the psalm, with 26 words before and 26 words after. You are with me is the center of the psalm in structure and in meaning. The psalmist is able to confidently sing this song of trust because the Lord who is his shepherd is with him. In fact, these four words are at the heart of the Old and the New Testament. God promised Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Jeremiah, and more, I will be with you. Jesus embodies these words as one who is called Emmanuel, God with us. He came to the earth as the Son of God to physically be with us. And then it doesn't stop there. Before Jesus departs, he promises the disciples in his commission to them, I will be with you always until the very end of the age. From the Old to the New Testament, God made sure that his people knew God was with them. And because we are a part of that flock, we know that God is with us. Look, I know that it is so frustrating to have someone far removed from our circumstances say to us in the midst of our struggle, trust God. It feels like another Christian platitude. And perhaps that's some of why Psalm 23 can often be taken for granted. It has this air of a Christian platitude. At least it would if the psalmist did not know what the darkest valley looked like. I think it's why it's so important that Psalm 23 so closely follows Psalm 22. The psalmist who wrote these words of trust and confidence is also the one who experienced deep fear and darkness and even convinced that God was forsaking him. The psalmist is not naive about life's difficulties. It is in his personal knowledge and experience of them and in his knowledge of who God is and whom God has shown God's self to be that the psalmist sings this song of trust, the Lord is my shepherd. The psalmist then turns to a new metaphor in verses 5 and 6. God isn't just my shepherd, he is also my host. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. As a host who prepares the table, God is not simply concerned with helping you survive. A host doesn't just give you food to keep you alive. A host gives you food to enjoy. I like that. A good host offers food and drink in abundance so that your cup overflows. Jesus was the embodiment of this metaphor in preparing a table for his disciples in the presence of his betrayer, and did not just offer food or drink, he offered himself. In John 10, Jesus shows what it is to be the good shepherd and a host when he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is a host who does not want us just to get by. but to experience the fullness of life in our salvation. Now, while some have confused abundant life with abundance in health, wealth, and success, that's not congruent with the cross. In his gospel, John describes abundant life like this. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Or, as well in John 20, he says, but these are written so that you may believe, that through believing, you may have life in his name. This life that we are given is not just eternal life, but a life in the here and the now of personally knowing and experiencing God. Abundant life is living life in community, in this space, with one another, as a part of God's flock. We're doing it together. Abundant life is being cared for not just as the entire flock, but as individual sheep. I think that the psalmist captures what this abundant life looks like, offered from our great host in his conclusion to the psalm. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Honestly, I think the NRSV gives us a poor translation of the Hebrew word radaf, as follow. Radaf is a verb commonly translated elsewhere in the Old Testament as pursue. It's most often used to talk about Israel's enemies pursuing Israel, not following them. It's different, right? Pursue carries an air of intensity and relentlessness. What a contrast, then, for the psalmist to use this same verb once used for Israel's enemies and uses it to describe God's goodness and mercy. Does it not change the meaning of this sentence to say, surely, goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life? God's goodness and mercy pursue his people with a similar intensity and relentlessness to Israel's enemies. I think it's similar to Paul's affirmation to the Romans, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. This is what we are offered by our shepherd and our host who came to give us life and life abundantly. Where sin, where evil, where darkness and destruction pursue us, God's goodness and mercy pursue us all the more. All the days of our life. Our abundant life, then, is one that we spend dwelling in the house of the Lord our whole lives long. Today, Psalm 23, sitting in the lectionary for us, invites us to pray this song of trust. You may know this well. Songs of trust are not easy to pray. I don't like them. They require us to give up our tireless efforts to plan for every scenario and never be caught unawares or unprepared. They all but guarantee that we are going to walk through a wilderness or a dark valley and have to trust. They challenge us to sit in the unknown and uncomfortable and trust God's power over our own. And yet, as God has a tendency to do, we are confronting the very thing we like to avoid, a song of trust. Are you prepared this morning in full awareness of life's trials and tribulations to release control and offer this song of trust as your own prayer to God? I imagine that there are a lot of us in this room that are in a season that depends a lot on trust. Some of you are making big decisions to move locations or homes, jobs, or even relationships. Some of you are watching your children graduate, and even in this celebratory season are also facing the unknown of the next season for your child. This song of trust is not naive or laid back. It is sung in full awareness of this difficulty of life. It's as if this psalmist comes to us saying, I know you're afraid. I have been through the darkness too. I know it can feel like you're lacking sometimes, that you're not going to be able to make it through this time, that this time God truly has forsaken you. I have had those thoughts too. But friend, the Lord is not just our shepherd. The Lord is mine. The Lord is your. The Lord is your children's shepherd. And because of that, we lack nothing. Because the Lord is your shepherd, the Lord is with you. Even in the darkest valley, God is providing for you, protecting you, guiding you. In all the days of your life, God's goodness and mercy pursue you, that you may have life and life abundantly. So I want to invite you now to grab your Bible and pray this psalm of trust with me. Let's read it together out loud as a community, as a flock together, knowing that the Lord, who is our shepherd, is also my shepherd, is your shepherd, is your children's shepherd. Let's pray this prayer together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.